brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Apostle Paul was mindful of the fact that he had not yet made it all the way to heaven. And Paul said, one of these things that I'm going to focus upon is getting from earth to heaven. So I'm not going to worry about what's behind me. I'm not going to anticipate what is before me. I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to run this race as though I'm running for the great prize, and that prize is in Christ Jesus. We're very thankful this morning for every person that has come. We have an opportunity to come and to praise the great God of heaven, to worship, to adore the great God of heaven. For those who are visiting among us, we have a great joy that you are assembled here with us on this morning. I'm really excited. I have one of my coworkers who happens to be in the audience visiting this morning. He said, don't stress him. He might not come back, but everybody be real friendly to everybody. And we know you will. For those of you who are visiting with us by way of television this morning, we're thankful that God has blessed you to come. Just stop the dial for a moment and sit and worship with us. We want to be mindful of the fact also that we have services in Spanish, and on next Lord Day, we have our full assembly, all one service, and we're inviting all of those to come. We will have services also in Spanish. Tenemos servicios en español. Ustedes están invitados a estar aquí. For those who are Spanish speakers, you're invited to come and worship with us as well. This morning, I want to invite your attention, if we can, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. And I know Brother Don D wanted to go with chapter 16 and verse number 16. And that's good. I salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's all right, brother. We can do that this morning. We might exceed the television time. So I'm going to take a few minutes and look at some of the verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, are of obedience unto righteousness." And from that verse of text this morning, I'd like to entitle the lesson, "Whose Servant Are You?" It's a self-examination. It's something for all of us to look at on ourselves this morning. Look internally. Look at whose servant we are. Paul asks a very interesting question as he introduces this thought to the children of God who are members of the Church of Christ at Rome. He says, listen, don't you know that you are the servant of whomsoever it is that you yield yourself to obey? And when you think about that, again, the question naturally comes to our mind, well, whose servant are we? And I thought I might need to spend just a moment on this idea of yielding. Do we have any problem yielding? Anybody? You know, on the freeway, when I was a little kid growing up, I used to see this sign, and I wasn't reading as well as I do now, and I saw this sign said, "Merging traffic." I found out later it was merging traffic. And as you get on the ramp and you see the merging traffic, it would have a sign there telling which lane is supposed to yield. It says, yield. Has anybody ever seen that yield right away? Yield. The idea of yielding, it means that it's within the power of the person that is being asked to do the yielding. And one thing about having merging traffic, what happens if you don't yield? You both keep going. A lot of things happen, and you're both in the same space at the same time. We're talking about a crash is going to happen. Because sometimes if we're not careful in life, we don't learn how to yield. And Paul wants the church at Rome to know that you are the servant of whoever it is that ye yield to obey. And the power is our individual choice. We choose who it is that we're going to serve. You know, I like to get people to help me with my lessons, so this is your part to help me. Turn to the person in front of, on side of, or behind you and ask, whose servant are you? That word comes from the Greek word doulos. And doulos is actually a word that can be translated slave. So you could actually ask, get back to the lesson. Whose slave are you? I've heard people have been asked that question in their house. Husbands have been asked that in terms of questions from their wives. Sometimes it comes like, do you think I'm your slave around here? And husbands, do you have an answer? Yes. It came from this side over here. Somebody said yes. When we are slaves, what does a slave or a servant do? A slave or a servant does what the master requires. And Jesus was wanting the church of Christ at Rome to know, you are the servant of whomsoever it is that ye yield yourselves to obey. It's a choice. It's an individual choice. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding of Paul's message in the book of Romans. There are some people that go through and they read the book of Romans and they believe that you don't have to do anything for salvation. They are misapplying what Apostle Paul has shared with us. And I wanted to try to share a good insight that as members of the family of God, we must yield ourselves to righteousness. But everybody that's going to be the servant of God has to yield him or herself to be obedient to the word of God. And that's what Paul's message was to the church of Christ at Rome. It's not that you don't have to do anything to be saved. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law. Did you get that? Paul is contrasting for Jews who are now members of the Church of Christ with Gentiles who are now members of the Church of Christ. And some of those Jews who came into the body of Christ were trying to bring their religious tradition with them from Judaism into the Church of Christ, and they were living any old kind of ungodly life that they wanted to live. Yet, they set themselves up as being superior to other members of the Church of Christ, especially you Gentile folks. And in verse number 20, Paul is letting the church know, by the deeds of the law, that is the law of Moses, which was given to the children of Israel under the Mosaical dispensation. And Paul says, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law let people know that you cannot be perfect. And you're not going to live a life sinless, perfected. You're not going to follow all of the commands under the old law. And it showed us that we needed somebody to help us. Amen. Anybody in here this morning need help? Amen. Brother, I know I need some help. Sister, I know I need some help. You don't have to tell me that I need help. But guess what? You need help too. Amen. Paul is showing that the law of Moses is not going to save anybody. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28, the Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by, what is the word? Faith. A man is justified by faith, get it now, without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to have some deeds in the body of Christ. It does make a difference, Paul is going to teach those of us who are in the body of Christ, of how we live our lives. And yes, We can be saved and we can be lost. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Corinth over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and you get around verse number 11 over there, and Paul is going to say about those who were overthrown in the wilderness. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But thankfully, thank God, we have the opportunity to rebuild and rehabilitate and to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. But by the deeds of the law, nobody will be saved. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, this is one of those verses that's often misapplied. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, don't miss the meaning of the text. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Man, boy, that would be great if all we got to do is say, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me. Jesus." Paul is not saying that all we have to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people have taken that verse and they've used that verse as their statement for what you must do in order to be saved. Just say that you believe in Jesus, that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That all you got to do now when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior is that I'm going to pray this sinner's prayer and you're going to be all right with God. Listen, you cannot just say Jesus as Lord in your life and then say a sinner's prayer. I don't find a sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible, number one. And when people are praying the sinner's prayer, quote unquote, they pray a different prayer. And if it's the same prayer that's supposed to save everybody, why is it different when different people pray it? That is not what the scripture is teaching. It's teaching that now, it doesn't matter who you are, bond or free, male or female, no matter what your racial or ethnic makeup is, that everybody must now come to Jesus the same way. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12, if you just back up one verse in that same chapter, in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." The Greek here represents Gentiles. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. In this case, he's specifying the Greeks, "For the same Lord is over all, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him." So we got this verse here, calling upon the Lord. The emphasis there is not on calling upon the Lord. The emphasis is on there is no difference. Did you get that? Brother, you can't be saved one way and somebody else be saved another way. Amen. Folk want to run to the thief on the cross. Well, you know, Jesus told that thief on the cross, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." Well, you be there with Jesus on the cross and then let Jesus tell you that. But he left us the word of God to guide us and direct us. And we want all of our friends. We want all of our family. We want all of our loved ones. We want all of those that we come into contact with to know that everyone must be saved the same way. There's no difference. No difference. And that's where the emphasis is. If it's just a matter of calling upon the Lord, then we've got a conflict between what Apostle Paul says and what Jesus says. But there is no conflict, but people misapply it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that calleth upon me," is that what it says? Amen. "Not everyone that saith unto me," that's calling upon, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." If everybody that's calling upon the name of the Lord, if everybody that's going around singing about Jesus, if everybody going around talking about Jesus, praying about Jesus, if everybody's going to, now there would be no place for Jesus to have made this statement. He's saying everybody ain't going to heaven. Did you know that? Okay, I updated that. That's a modern Ebonics terminology. Everybody ain't going to heaven. All right, y'all ready to wake up the folk around you? Turn and now help me again. Make sure they wake up. Everybody ain't going to heaven. Okay, I know some of y'all, ain't is not an official word, y'all, but some of y'all are not going to, so go ahead. You can go. Everyone will not go to heaven. For those of you who have to, you know, but ain't is a word now, y'all. Listen, Jesus says that everybody that is going to heaven has to abide by the same rule. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're Gentile. It doesn't matter what your race is, black, white, red, brown. It doesn't matter. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 6, he's showing us again the power of individual choice. Romans chapter 6, let's get verse number 17. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." They yielded. We yield ourselves to be obedient to the doctrine that is delivered. Everyone that will be all right with God must yield himself, must yield herself to the doctrine. That word doctrine is the teaching. We've got to all follow the same teaching, and we must be obedient to that teaching. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Our heart is our mind. We've got to entertain the word of God in our mind. It's got to be planted in our minds and our hearts. It germinates, and as it germinates, it brings forth fruit to righteousness when we are yielding ourselves in the will of God to baptism, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. But it's a yielding, brother. It's a yielding, sister. And I'm going to tell you that I know that everybody does not know how to yield. How many marriages would be better if husbands and wives learned how to yield? How many working relationships would be better if we learned how to yield? How much better is our relationship with God when we learn how to yield? But we sometimes don't yield. And when we don't yield and you've got merging traffics, we keep smashing into stuff and we keep tearing up stuff. We tear up marriages, tear up families, tear up jobs, tear up the church because we won't yield. I'm not going to give. And when we don't give, when we don't yield, then we're not being receptive to what thus saith the Lord. I think I know what it is. Some of us have the Bobby Brown mentality. What's that? Oh, you know that? You know Bobby Brown mentality. Most of y'all do. Many, many years ago, Bobby Brown came out with a song. It says, "That's right, it's my prerogative." Oh, y'all, you know I wasn't going to break it out now. But you know, it's my, I do what I want to do. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. That's what he says, like, why folks trying to tell me what to do? He says, it's my, and in the church, sometimes it's not that we have not yielded to God. It's not that we have not yielded to husband. It's not that we have not yielded to wife or to the leadership or any of that. It's that we just gonna do what we want to do. We are our own servants. And if we're our own servants, we are not the servant of God. Cannot be a servant of self and God all at the same time. So when we use our prerogative to do what we want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do, we are not the servants of God. Use an illustration. I think it's pretty practical. We sometimes think of people that wait on us in the restaurant as servants. They're servants, are they not? They're to serve, waiter. And you go in and you're standing there. How long do you stand? And it says, wait to be seated. How long do you stand before somebody comes to seat you? Stand there 10 seconds, like, what's wrong with these people? I know they see me standing here. And you go, it's like, excuse me, sir, you know, how many in your party? Two in the party, okay. It's like, okay, just wait. And it's like, you see all of these empty seats and all these, it's like, oh, we'll be, it's going to be about a 15-minute wait. And you're going like, are they serving you the way you need to be served right now? It's like, oh, no, something wrong up in here. You know, here it is, all these seats, and I got to wait. Listen. We expect and have an expectation and an understanding of what other people ought to do when they're servants. You ask for lemonade, and they bring you unsweetened iced tea. Man, what kind of service do we have around here? Do you understand the principle I'm making? We can see it with other folk, but how about, can we see it with ourselves? We've got to learn that God has called us to a life of sacrifice and service, and self has nothing to do with it. We got to get self out of the way. And you ask, what's wrong with those seats right over there? Can I sit over there? They go like, oh, no, there's nothing wrong with those seats. I just don't want you to sit there. What is your attitude now? You know, you about to blow up? Ooh, brother, all right. Okay, I better keep preaching this lesson. Because it's not about them. It's about us. You are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourself to obey. Paul writing to the church at Corinth and Paul writing to the church at Rome is trying to show them and us is that we must be about the master's business and not our own. And until we learn how to serve somebody else, because we serve God through serving other people. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. In John chapter 3, all right, in John chapter 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says, Jesus answered him and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching a doctor of the law. And if you're a doctor of the law, a master of Israel, you would think there are some things that you would be able to understand. And Jesus is telling him that you've got to be born again. You must yield yourself to be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked him the question about how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? He missed the message. And that's what happens oftentimes. It's amazing to me how many times we want to apply the word of God to other folk. Is there anybody sitting in here right now this morning who knows what somebody else need to do right now? I know what he needs to do. Let me tell you what. Oh, I sure know what she needs to do. Oh, look at him. Look at him. But no. It's not about what other folks need to do. It's about what I must do. I must yield to the word of God. I must yield myself a servant to be obedient. In this case, Nicodemus just didn't understand. There are a whole lot of folk that just don't understand. Yes. It's the servant's responsibility, our responsibility, to teach them. In Luke the 14th chapter, Jesus, after the servants came and told him that they'd done everything he said, he says, look, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. do what a servant is supposed to do. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Go out and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go out and don't take no for an answer. That's what our responsibility is as members, and to live a righteous life before them. Nicodemus did not understand. In John chapter 3 and verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." A man or a woman must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You know, there are folk in religion that make fun of the churches of Christ because we baptize folk in water. There are folk that are in the world of religion, supposed to be Christians, and they go like, "Oh, and they report how many people they baptize each year." It's like, wow, how they think it's something crazy. But the water is ready. There are clothes back there. You don't even have to get your clothes wet. You don't have to get your business suit wet. Now, sisters, you might have to, you know, you put the hat on, but might be just a little water on the do. But is that too much to ask to yield to God? Nicodemus didn't understand. And Jesus told him, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that's the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of God." This is about folk coming into the kingdom of God, because I've been having a few discussions with folk who don't really understand. They just think all you got to do is believe. I want to give you an example, and then I'm going to come back and I have a couple of minutes on stuff that we need to do. If you are watching us this morning and you have not been baptized in water for the remission of sins, you are not yet where you need to be. If you're visiting here among us this morning, you've not been baptized in water for the remission of sins, you are not yet where you need to be. You are not yet in the kingdom of God. And people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Oh, certainly, that's a great thing. That's a great thing when Apostle Peter confessed to Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's a great blessing to know who Jesus is, but you still got to do something. Can I give you a parallel example? See, this is the thing that oftentimes is missed. The Bible is full of types and forms and anti-types. And if you understand and see the types, the forms, the patterns that are there, then it's quite clear what we have to do. Amen. Let me take you to a type of being becoming a member of the family of God, a type of following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moses typified that when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. Go, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13. You got to be careful what you hear from people who are standing up trying to preach and teach the word of God. Make sure that you can find it in the book and that it's appropriately applied. Let me give you this example, and then this is about folk who need to become members of the church. You can't just believe and be saved with God. In Exodus chapter 14, this is great. In verse number 13, see, here it is. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're on their way, but they got hemmed up. They're right up. They're backed up all the way against the Red Sea. The one way that they came in, Pharaoh's army is coming down there. And some of the people of God that were there were like, you're going to bring, and he's going to kill all of us. We can't go nowhere. And then Moses, I can hear a great preacher's voice saying what Moses is saying right here in Exodus 14 and verse number 13. Notice, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Doesn't that sound good? Don't you worry. Don't you worry about a thing. Don't you worry about a thing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a great, great sounding lesson. But listen, we don't want to be in disagreement with God. Notice. He says, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Go, Moses. Preach. teach. Oh, he had a captive audience there. They couldn't go nowhere. And he's preaching a great lesson. But now sometimes we get out a step with God. Drop down in that same chapter to verse number 15, Exodus 14 and verse number 15. Exodus 14 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me?" God said to Moses, okay, Moses, you done told these people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? He says, listen, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Tell them they got to go through that water. Tell them they got to go through the Red Sea. Yes, you've got to do something. They've all come out of Egypt. They're up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming down. We need to escape and get out of here. What are we going to do? Listen. Salvation, yes, is only by the hands of God. But we must do what our part is to do. Baptism gets you into the body of Christ. In this case, baptism gets you out of Egypt, which represents sin, and you come up on your way to the promised land. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Apostle Paul, again, preaching to the people of God in Corinth at this time. He wants them to know and understand about what happened in Exodus chapter 14. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be," what's the word? See, this is the problem, ignorant. Oftentimes people are just ignorant. Ignorant is not a bad word. Ignorant just simply means you don't know. I tell folk, and they seem to be happy every time I tell them, I'm ignorant about a whole lot of stuff. And they go like, yeah, you are. Now, this is the difference, though. I tell people I'm ignorant, but I ain't stupid. There's a whole lot of stuff I don't know. But stupid means I'm incapable of getting it. But we can get this. This is not too hard for us. Salvation is not too hard for anybody. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about what? About what is it, Paul? How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And get this, and were, what's the word? Were baptized, all baptized, unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. How many of them were baptized? How many? How many of them went through the Red Sea? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, the water overhead and the water on each side. Yes, they went through dry ground. But listen, what God is calling for folk to do now in order to come out of Egypt, to come out of bondage, to come out of sin, to come into the body of Christ, you must go through the water. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born of the water. You've got to be born of the Spirit in order to be found pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. If these people don't go through that water, Pharaoh's army comes down. Everybody that doesn't go through the water, they don't even have a chance. They're going to be slaughtered, and they're not going to be acceptable with God. Point here is that in order to begin the Christian race, you got to go through the water. And now, once you go through the water and you come up out of that water, you go over on the other side, just like the children of Israel, they're on their way to the promised land. I mentioned 1 Corinthians earlier. I think I said chapter 6 and verse number 11. God be thanked, man. And here it is. Such were some of you. We talk about what we used to be. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, with many of them, God was not well pleased. You know what? You know why? Because they were overturned in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They stopped yielding themselves to the word and the will of God. If you will, let's take a quick look. This is for those who are members of the church. And let's get verse number 11. God says, you have to choose. I have to choose. I have to decide whether I'm going to yield myself to God or not. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, right? But alive unto God through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign, in verse number 12, in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse number 13 is really interesting too in Romans chapter 6. It says, neither yield ye yourself, your members as instruments. Don't even let your body parts be involved as instruments of unrighteousness. It's like, wait a minute. He said, don't yield, but don't. Does our body do anything that we don't let it do? What's the word again? Verse number 13. Neither yield. There's that yield again. See, here's the point. We are somebody's slave right now. Everybody in here is somebody's slave. Nobody, no, I'm a free man. Okay, Bobby Brown. You do what you want to do. And yes, God made us all free moral agents, but here's the point. In order to be found right with God, we must yield ourselves to God. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you don't believe that, you're not going to come to him. The Hebrew writer says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're not going to diligently be looking for God if we don't believe that he is. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. You got to go through the water to come out of the bondage which is sin. We're baptized in water for the remission of sins. We come up out of that water and we're on our way to the promised land. But we can't get thrown or tripped up on our way to the promised land. So as members of the family of God, we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, we come back through confession, repentance, and prayer. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear, believe, repent, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're baptized in that water. Is it any more simple? Can that be any more plain? Somebody said it's as plain as the nose on your face. I don't know exactly what that means sometimes, though. I'm trying to say my nose is just plain. Huh? All right. But if there are any who are subject to the invitation, would you take this time right now to make it known? As we stand and we sing the song that has been selected.
There's a fountain free, tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink.